Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Well, good morning. That was a blessing here in the sanctuary. We just got to kind of shout out ways in which we have experienced the grace and the blessing of our God. And we didn't have any shortage of ideas or thoughts on that, did we? So thank you so much for worshiping the Lord in that way. And so welcome to those of you here in the sanctuary, up in the balcony, in the commons, or joining us from home. Welcome to another edition of A Summer of Soaking in the Psalms, and we're in the home stretch here. We've got just a couple weeks left, and on September 13th, a couple things happen. Number one, we're going to kick off a new series in the book of Revelation, and I'm excited about that. I got to be honest with you, it wasn't that long ago I was terrified of the book of Revelation, and just a little while back it seemed like the clouds parted, and I felt like, you know what, the whole name of the book is Revelation. God's got something he wants to reveal to us, to show to us, and so Pastor Mike and I are very excited about that. Also, September 13th, FBC Kids comes back. And so we're very excited about that as well, but not nearly as excited as Shelly is. And we're so blessed to have Greg and Shelly leading our children's ministry. Today, as Pastor Dave mentioned, we're going to be soaking in Psalm 20. Just a beautiful psalm. As we get started, it's been said that everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. Be kind, always. So true, isn't it? I think one of the overwhelming things about being a pastor is standing up here on a Sunday morning, looking out at you all, and knowing that each and every one of you are fighting so many battles. Some of them I know about, many of them I don't know about. We're all fighting battles of different kinds, whether it's physical illness, depression, anxiety. We have battles going on in our families, don't we? Battles regarding our finances, battles of addiction, all of us battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as if all these battles weren't difficult enough already, you throw COVID into the mix, and now everything's harder, right? Is anything easy right now in our world? Even going to Walmart is an ordeal, isn't it? And I saw somebody posted on Facebook this week, so I'm totally plagiarizing. I don't know who posted it, but it makes perfect sense. You know, here we are supposed to be social distancing, and so Walmart's got everybody parking on one side of the parking lot, everybody going through one entrance, and right? Amen. That's probably the only amen I'm going to get this morning, but you're right. You're right. Even going to Walmart is really extra hard right now. And so all this could just be really depressing for us this morning. But this is not a depressing message today. The message this morning is that in all of these battles that we face, in all of them, we can be victorious. And in fact, not just victorious, we can even be more than conquerors. And in Romans 8, that term, that phrase in the Greek is literally hyper-conquerors. You want to be a hyper-conqueror this morning? Over all of the battles, everything that we face, well, Psalm 20, it shows us how. Psalm 20 shows us how. It's all about the principle. And I think this is so true. Battles are won the day before. Battles are won the day before. You know, on a human level, when it comes to human armies, it refers to the training, the planning, the deployment of resources before the battle actually begins. And all of this preparation, all of this planning the day before can mean the difference between victory and defeat. But this principle is also true on a spiritual level. Our victory or defeat in life is largely determined by what happens before the battle, and specifically by how we pray. Whether or not we pray, how it is that we go about praying. Because it is the power of God that defeats our enemies in battle. Amen? It is the power of God, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And it is prayer that releases the power of God. In the nation of Israel under King David, they understood this. They got it, at least for a while. And so before they sent the king into battle, they had a prayer meeting. They rallied the people together and said, Our armies are going to battle under the leadership of our king. We must pray. And Psalm 20 is a record of that prayer. And it can be broken down into three parts, really. Verses 1 through 5 are the prayer for the king. Verses 6 through 8 are the response of the king. And then verse 9 is a final plea for the king. And so let me read the psalm for us this morning, beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 20. In the ESV, it reads like this. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Would you bow your heads with me as we ask for God's help this morning? Heavenly Father, that is our prayer. Answer us this morning as we call to you. We thank you for your word, but we readily confess that we need your help as we engage it together this morning. I need your help. I pray for your Holy Spirit, for the unction of the Spirit to proclaim it, to do it with accuracy and with power. May it be your words coming out of my mouth this morning. But God, all of us, including myself, we need your help in order to hear and to understand it, to apply it, to do it. So God, meet with us this morning as we cry out to you for your help. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So again, we've got three parts to Psalm 20. We've got a prayer for the king, a response of the king, and a final plea for the king. So let's look at that first part, the prayer for the king, where the word may is used six times in those first five verses. Each time it is used, it is for the purpose of the people making a specific request on behalf of their king before he goes into battle. And I would contend this morning that these six requests offered by the nation of Israel offer a guide for us on how we should pray for each other as we face the battles of life. I think this is going to be very helpful to us if you put a marker in your Bible and just pray through Psalm 20 as the Lord brings different people to mind. Pray it for yourself. I think there's a lot here for us to guide us and teach us in how to pray. So the first request is in verse 1. It is intercession for the prayers of the king. In essence, the people of Israel say, King David, may God hear you when you pray. May you, O king, have a dynamic prayer life. Now, it is interesting, isn't it? All the things that they could have prayed for their king before he goes into battle, what is at the top of their prayer list? Oh, God, make sure our king knows how to pray. Make sure that his prayer life is dynamic. It totally makes sense when you think about it. Could there be any more strategic way to pray for someone than that they have an abundant and fruitful prayer life? Because think about this. The person who gets prayer right is likely to get everything else right, right? Because prayer is the means by which we experience God's presence, his power, and his provision. One of my heroes in prayer is an old writer from the Civil War era named E.M. Bounds. Anybody familiar with E.M. Bounds and his writings? Man, that'll either inspire you or crush you as you read E.M. Bounds on prayer. But one of the things he said was, nothing is well done without prayer for the simple reason that it leaves God out of the account. Or to put it another way, to go to battle without prayer is to leave God out of the battle. And I shudder to think about how many times in my life I have gone into battle without prayer and without God. Unnecessarily. Oh, the wounds and the defeats and all of the hardship that were not necessary simply because battles are won the day before, and I didn't do what I was supposed to do when it comes to preparation and prayer. So it makes sense that for the nation of Israel, this was priority number one on their prayer list, that their king would have a dynamic prayer life, and I would encourage you likewise to make it priority number one in your prayers for others. Because again, if our loved ones can have dynamic prayer lives, that is just going to spill over into every single area of their lives. And I can think of no better way to pray for your pastor, the spiritual leaders of First Baptist Church, than you pray for us that we likewise have a dynamic prayer life, because it literally impacts everything. So the first request in praying for the king is somewhat surprising, perhaps. They prayed that he would pray well. It was for the prayers of the king. Number two, the second thing that they prayed for the king before he goes into battle. Now, this one makes sense, and you would think that this would have been number one, the protection of the king. The protection of the king. It says, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. It makes sense, doesn't it, that when the king goes into battle, he is the number one target of the enemy. The enemy would look specifically for the king and say, if we can take out the leader, we got a good chance of taking out the army. Jesus said it this way, strike the shepherd, and what will happen to the sheep? They'll scatter. And so recognizing this, the nation of Israel, they cried out to God, oh God, protect our king. And they appeal to the name of the God of Jacob. Now, how is a name going to protect anyone? I'd rather have a sword and a shield and some chariots and horses. But they say, hey, the name of the God of Jacob, may he protect you. Well, they pray this way because the name of God is significant. It represents the totality of his character. All of his attributes are represented by his name. All of his power, all of his might, all of this is wrapped up in the name of our God. And so it helps us to understand Proverbs 18:10 when it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. The name of the Lord our God, the totality of who he is. So it makes sense that Israel would say, the name of the God of Jacob, protect our king. And church, we need to pray today for protection because the devil is alive and well, is he not? He is a prowling, roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's a thief, comes to steal and kill and destroy. He is looking to devour your family, your marriage, your children, your grandchildren, your church, your spiritual leaders. Not meant to scare you, but to awaken you to the reality of our enemy and his designs on our lives. But we have at our disposal what? The strong tower of the name of the Lord our God. It is imperative that we pray for protection as Israel prayed for King David. So, before the battle, Israel prayed for the prayers of the king. They prayed for the protection of the king. And then number three, they prayed for the power of the king, that he would be powerful. It says in verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Now, we know from our study a year ago on the tabernacle, at this time, before there was a temple, there was a tabernacle, a sanctuary, and in that tent, the tent of meeting, was the holiest place which resided on Mount Zion. And in that holy of holies was what? The Ark of the Covenant. And that ark had a lid. It was called the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat resided the representation of the presence of Almighty God in all of his power, in all of his glory. That cloud by the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, it all comes to rest and reside on the lid of the ark and the holy of holies. And so when Israel says, hey, may God, you send help to David from the sanctuary, they're requesting God to unleash the omnipotent power of Yahweh on behalf of their king against Israel's enemies. They recognize that as the king went into battle, likely He would be facing armies that were bigger and stronger, perhaps more experienced, enemies of greater human strength than what Israel possessed, and therefore they would be in desperate need of God's power. Same kind of power that once upon a time enabled David to slay a giant, the shepherd boy David who encountered a giant. Church, we need that same kind of power today. We desperately need it because you know what? You face an enemy that is far greater than you. You are no match for Satan. You are no match for the demonic. They are giants that come against us, but the good news is that our God is greater, and he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We are stronger, we are mightier because of Jesus and his power, but left to ourselves, we are weak, we are vulnerable. You know, I got to confess to you, I am weary and at times ashamed of powerless Christianity. I'm embarrassed at times, I think, at how the world looks at us, and we profess one thing with our lips, but we don't necessarily live it out in a dynamic, powerful way that is consistent with what we read about in the scriptures. We desperately need a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit, which leads itself to a dynamic display of God's power in our lives that shows that he is real, that he is alive, that he is risen. Amen? He is risen indeed. May it be so in our lives. May the people of the world see the difference within us. As we read the book of Acts, there was no doubt that God was powerful in the lives of believers. May the same be true in us. That power is available to us. I truly believe if we do not have it, you know why we don't have it? Because we do not ask for it. So before going into battle, Israel prayed for the prayers of the king, the protection of the king, the power of the king. They also prayed for the piety of the king in verse 3. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Offerings and sacrifices, as you know, in the Old Testament, they were prescribed acts of worship. And proper worship, I love this, so pay attention, okay? Wake up. Proper worship evokes, elicits, ushers in the very presence and power of God. Worship matters so very much. Psalm 22, verse 3, God inhabits the praises of his people. And so it's no wonder that when Israel was getting ready for battle, there was often a worship component related to the battle, right? Remember Jericho? They're marching around, and it's not like they got a bunch of weapons. What do they got? They got trumpets, and they got voices, and they got lanterns. And it just highlights the fact that from God's perspective, it's not about our might, our power. It is about his Spirit and him getting the glory. And so when we praise him, we glorify him, we welcome him, and he comes, and he shows up powerfully. He wins the battle, and he gets the glory. And so worship is such a powerful and important component to living out a powerful Christian life. So they prayed for the piety of the king. There's a popular worship song these days called Raise a Hallelujah. Any of you know that one? All right, let me just share some lyrics with you. It fits this so well. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than my unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm louder and louder. You're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The king is alive. Let's just give you a little taste about the significance of our worship in the midst of the battle. So, church, there is power to our praise because God inhabits the praises of his people. The nation of Israel knew this. And so they prayed for the piety of their king, that he would worship well. Because if their king worshiped well, guess what? He's going to lead them well in the midst of the battle because he's going to be empowered by God Almighty. So how did Israel pray for the king? Prayers for the king, protection of the king, power of the king, piety of the king. Number 5, they prayed for the plans of the king. Verse 4, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. I'd say this is probably on the top 10 list of most misunderstood and abused verses in the scriptures. This is not a blank check to get God to do whatever it is that you want him to do. This is not a proof text for prosperity theology. We got to look at this in context, and especially what we're talking about this morning. The point of this is that after we have prayed well, and after we have worshiped well, our hearts are going to be in alignment with God, are they not? Therefore, his desires will be our desires, and his plans will be our plans, therefore enabling us to claim the promise of John 14. This is kind of a companion passage to this verse in Psalm 20. Whatever you ask in my name, Jesus says, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Again, a very misunderstood and abused passage of Scripture. But if we understand, again, the importance of worship and prayer and aligning our hearts with God so his plans are our plans, we understand exactly what this is talking about. Now, can you imagine being a king, going into battle, and having these promises on your side, knowing your heart is in alignment with God, and whatever we ask at that point, he is going to do? How confident are we going to be as we face the enemy in the midst of the battle? The idea, again, is to be in perfect sync with God's will, so that whatever we ask, he will do, because it will bring him glory. The nation of Israel longed for the plans of their king to be in alignment with the plans of God, because if they were, then nothing could stop them. Nothing. And so before heading into battle, Israel prayed for the prayers of the king, the protection of the king, the power of the king, the piety of the king, the plans of the king. And lastly, in this section, the perception of the king. I like this one so much. Verse 5 says, may we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now, the reason I love this so much is because they're celebrating the victory before the battle even happens. Right? They can see it. They perceive it. They have the perception. They're having the ticker tape parade before the game's even been played. Who does that? People of faith do that. Because we serve a God who, according to Romans 4:17, he gives life to the dead, and he calls into existence the things that do not exist. And because of that, he enables us to see reality through eyes of faith before things even happen. And so, what they're saying here in verse 5, bring out the confetti, bring out the banners, because this battle that we face is as good as won. 1 John 5:4 speaks to the importance of having this kind of perception, the ability to see through eyes of faith. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory. All right, look at the connection here with victory that has overcome the world. It is our faith. Our faith. Our faith is the catalyst for victory, believing that God is who he says he is. He will do what he said he will do. The nation of Israel knew this. They knew that their king needed to have this kind of perception, this kind of eyesight. If he did, he would advance to victory and celebration before the battle even took place. And church, I ask you that question this morning. Do you have that kind of eyesight? Or are you walking by sight rather than by faith? So this was the prayer that Israel offered on behalf of their king before going into battle, for prayers, protection, power, piety, plans, and perception. Now, put yourself in King David's sandals here for just a moment. Your people have bathed you in this prayer. How are you going to respond? How do you feel after they, exactly. How, if you're King David, how do you feel after being prayed for so thoroughly? We find out in verse 6. This is David's response to the prayer. Listen to him. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. David is ready for battle. He has been prayed for. He has received the intercession of the people. And now with supreme confidence, he is ready to charge into battle and confront whatever enemy is out there. No matter how strong it is, no matter how many horses they have, no matter how many chariots, it does not matter, because the battle is won the day before. They have prayed. Prayer unleashes the power of God, and faith is the victory. they are ready to do business and experience the fullness of God's victory for them. Why is he so confident? Because his people prayed. Because it is the power of God that defeats our enemies in battle, and it is prayer that releases the power of God. And then David makes this declaration in verse 7. This is the familiar verse in Psalm 20, isn't it? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but not us, right? We trust, there's that phrase again, in the name of the Lord our God, all that it represents, the totality of our God's character, all wrapped up into the name, that's where we turn to for help. You know, at this time in history, horses and chariots were the ultimate in warfare. If you had horses and chariots, you had such an advantage over those who either didn't have them or had fewer than you did. Today for us, what would be represented by horses and chariots? Well, in a military sense, probably different weapons, military might, perhaps nuclear armament. But for us, everyday folks, as we go through everyday battles, I think horses and chariots represent those earthly things in which we put our trust, other than God. I think a lot of times for us, it's material things, our bank accounts, our comfort, our security in various forms. As we approach November, we might say some trust in Republicans and some trust in Democrats, but not us, right? We trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so, church, beware of putting your trust in horses and chariots. Because as David said in verse 8, this is what happens to everything other than God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Remember the story of the Israelites fleeing Egypt out of slavery, and they come to the Red Sea, and they got the Red Sea in front of them. They can't cross it. They've got the armies of Egypt, and what do the armies of Egypt happen to have? Horses and chariots. And God miraculously, because they cried out to God, because they were God's people, God parted the Red Sea, and they were able to cross. This ragtag bunch of Israelite refugees cross over on dry land, and what happened to the horses and chariots and the Egyptians? They were drowned in the Red Sea. Horses and chariots of all kinds eventually collapse and fall. But God's people, who put their trust in him, they rise and stand upright because they trust in him alone. May we be reminded that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Church, do we really believe that? Or do we, like the world, have our hearts set on earthly might and power? Psalm 20 ends with a loud exclamation, a loud declaration. Verse 9 says, O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Now, Pastor Dave, you got a different version than I do, and what's the difference?
Well, mine says, may save, O Lord, and may the king, capital K, answer us in the day when we call.
Yeah, which is, I think, is a fitting into this. There's some amongst translators and commentators, some question of who's speaking where, when, but at the end of the day, the theme is the same. Our trust is placed in God alone. So what a psalm. And for me, I think it was just instructive on helping me to know how to pray. An example of how to pray for others and ourselves as we face the many battles of this life. And so in the time that we have remaining this morning, I want us to put it into practice. I don't know about you, but I'm a lot better about reading books about prayer than actually praying. Anybody else like that? All right. Far be it from us to have a sermon on prayer and then to not pray. And so this morning, I want us to put Psalm 20 into practice. I want to provide an opportunity for you to pray. Another worship song that came to my mind this morning is one called Surrounded, and it contains a very simple lyric. This is how I fight my battles. That'd be a really good title for Psalm 20, wouldn't it? This is how we fight our battles. And so what we're going to do for the next 5 minutes, and I'll tell you right up front, because some of you can say, man, that was so repetitious. Yes, this song is going to be repetitious, okay? In that repetition, there's an opportunity for us to simply meditate on the truth of the lyrics and to put it into practice, and for us to truly consider the battles that are ongoing in our lives, to apply the truth of this psalm, and to simply dedicate those battles to the Lord and say, they are yours. I need you. I need your strength, your power, your might, all that is represented by your name. God, I give this battle to you. You be the one to win the victory. So it is the power of God that defeats our enemies in battle. It is prayer that releases the power of God. So let's take the next 5 minutes as we meditate on this song to pray.
This is how I fight my battles. 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 This is how I
Father, we confess to you this morning that we're a bunch of weary warriors. And some here this morning are wounded and hurting and desperate for deliverance. And God, we know, and I think the part that's exhausting is we know that there are more battles to come. But Father, that's only if we look at these situations without taking your presence into account. We thank you for the truth of your word, that you are a mighty warrior and you fight on behalf of your children. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come. We thank you for securing our salvation eternally. God, we ask that you'd come and help us with those battles that we're fighting temporally. Sometimes it's easy to trust you with eternity, and it's hard to trust you with the everyday. And so, God, would you grow our faith? We do believe, God, but help our unbelief. And God, I pray that you would bring about a revolution of prayer in each one of us personally, as we know that the battle is won the day before. As the disciples said, God, teach us to pray. And we look forward through eyes of faith to the victory that you hold in store for us over each one of the battles that we are going to face. Thank you for the truth of the promise that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes. Thank you for the example of Psalm 20 of the nation of Israel, their prayers for their king. Make us mighty warriors as well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.